I have two aspects of the ministry of the American Council of Christian Churches I'd just like to share with you before we look into God's Word tonight. The American Council of Christian Churches, as I mentioned last night, has been in existence since 1941, just before World War II began. And I also mentioned last night that at that time there was only one group that the government recognized as representing all Protestant denominations. That a group now called the National Council of Churches. So, if you were a chaplain and you wanted to serve your country by ministering to the armed forces, you had to go through then the National Council of Churches. And if you were a fundamental Bible-believing chaplain, you did not want to go through the National Council of Churches. And so one of the first things that the American Council did was begin endorsing chaplains. Since 1941, we have been recognized by the government as an official endorser, and I would invite you to be praying for our chaplains. We have chaplains serving in hospitals, police departments, fire departments, the VA, and of course in the various branches of the armed forces. It is a very challenging time to be a chaplain in this day and age. Please be praying for them, as well as pray for those who are serving our country in the armed forces. A second aspect of the ministry of the American Council, last night I ticked off four primary purposes that the Council has. The first one is providing information. We need information, we need up-to-date information, and we need what does the Bible say about current events. And we have this thing called a website that is a great tool for getting that information out. I would invite you to go to our website, ACC4truth.org, and there you'll find a number of articles that we have, resolutions that we have done in the past. I'm currently working on getting the current resolutions from this past convention up there now. You might not want to go every time to see if there's something new, so let me tell you, there's an easy way to avoid all that. You go look at the very bottom of the website, and there's an option for you to sign up to get an email update every time there's a new post, and it's a very handy way of staying up to date with that. We have been looking this week, since Sunday, at not only key doctrines of the Protestant Reformation, but what are the results, what are the effects, what are some of the evidences, things that happened because of those key doctrines. The doctrine I'd like to focus on tonight and coming to God's Word this evening is an essential Protestant Reformation doctrine of the priesthood of the believer, that the only mediator between God and man is Jesus Christ. The Catholic Church still requires and maintains that you must have a priesthood going between man and God to minister. This goes against clear scriptural teaching. Let me give you three passages just to start off. We won't be in these tonight, but just to lay the groundwork for the fact that there is a priesthood of the believer. The first is what I already alluded to, 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one mediator between God and man. It is the man, Christ Jesus. A second passage, Hebrews 7, verses 23 to 25. Listen as I read. Hebrews 7, 23 to 25. Speaking of the Levitical priests, the author of Hebrews says, "They truly were many priests because they were not suffered or allowed to continue because of death." They died, and so they had to have a number of them. "But this man, speaking of Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." You see, the only mediator that we have between us and God is Jesus. He makes intercession for us, and we come unto God to him. And then the passage that was read this evening from 1 Peter chapter 2, "Ye also, as lively living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." A holy priesthood. Believer, because of this doctrine, that Luther and Calvin and Knox taught and preached and maintained. Because of this doctrine, there are two results, two responsibilities that every Christian has. The first is that when we come to God's Word, we can come to God's Word, understand it, and learn from it. We do not have to have an authoritative magisterium that the Catholic Church teaches that we have to abide by. But as we looked at last night from the Council of Spire, Scripture interprets Scripture. And we can come to God's Word and handle it, and we need to strive to handle it accurately. There's a second aspect of the universal priesthood of the believer that I'd like to draw your attention to tonight from the book of Daniel. So if you have your Bibles, take them, turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. It is the privilege and the responsibility of praying immediately at any time to the Father. We hear that word immediately, we think of now. But there's also another sense of that word. We don't have to go through a mediator, a human mediator. We go through Christ, and we are heard immediately, right away, right then, by God. As I mentioned, one of the first essential aspects of the priesthood of the believer is the interpretation, handling, studying, reading, understanding the Word of God. And we have to be careful as we do so. Tonight I am going to preach just from one verse. Have you ever heard a preacher, hopefully never from this pulpit, but maybe on the radio or maybe on the internet, have you ever heard a preacher take a verse of Scripture, read it, start preaching a message, and never returns to that, but makes it walk on all fours and do all kinds of things with it, and mishandles God's Word? I call that kind of a preacher a diving board preacher. The text, that one verse is his diving board, he jumps off it into his pool that he really intended to go to, and he never returns to the text again. That is a bad type of preaching. Stay away from that. And with that in mind, I'd like to give you just a quick principle for properly interpreting Scripture that you need to keep in mind as we are looking at this verse, that I will strive to follow myself. And that when we are interpreting Scripture, we have to pay attention to the context. We have to pay attention to its immediate context, that particular paragraph, the larger context of the book itself, in this case the book of Daniel, the larger context of all of Scripture, because all of God's truth is a complete, united whole. There are no contradictions in it. And that is a great, great help. It is a great comfort that when we come to God's Word and we handle it accurately, we can say, this is what God says. If you can't remember all that, remember this phrase, context is king. Context must rule our interpretation of Scripture. So when we come to Daniel chapter 6, and I'm going to be speaking from verse 10, why don't I just read that, and then I'll get into the message here. I almost said dive into the message. That would have been bad, huh? Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So as I said, we need to understand the context. So let's understand the larger context of the entire book of Daniel. Let's call this the forest. Let's call this the forest. We want to get a view of the entire forest before we zero in on a particular twig or branch in that forest. So what's the entire forest of the book of Daniel? This book reminded Israel that was in captivity at that time that God was absolutely sovereign. Absolutely sovereign. He is not limited by anything in this universe. You read the book, you'll see that no Gentile nation, no Gentile ruler, no matter how great he may be, no matter how powerful, can equal or thwart the Lord. The purpose of this book is that Daniel challenges Israel to be godly, to trust the Lord, to comfort them, reminding them of God's care and his plans for them, that he will provide for them. Daniel's own life served as an example of godliness lived in the midst of ungodliness. We see from so many chapters how God is sovereign over the Gentile nations. He raises them up and He brings them down, and He accomplishes His purposes through them. And we also see through the book of Daniel that the Lord will redeem Israel through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The book of Daniel is about the fact that the Lord is the one true and sovereign God. The Lord is the one true and sovereign God. That's the forest. The Lord is the one true and sovereign God. We want to come into verse 10. So before we get to verse 10, we've seen the forest. Let's start looking now at a specific tree. That's what I'll call chapter 6, okay? The specific tree of chapter 6. You know this story. This chapter tells us how God's sovereign rule preserved godly Daniel. God's sovereign rule preserved godly Daniel from ungodly, malicious rulers. God's sovereign rule preserved godly Daniel from ungodly, malicious rulers. Look with me at verse 1. It pleased Darius, or you might prefer to pronounce it Darius, to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So King Darius appointed three men over the 120 officials to supervise their work. Why? Well, the king wanted to make sure he got all his tax money. This is the Old Testament version of the IRS, if you will. At this point, Daniel is an old man. He's roughly 80 to 85 years old, still serving in the political way. And I want you to note again Daniel's faithfulness in verse 3. There was an excellent spirit in him. Daniel's faithfulness, so much so that the king wanted to set. So you have these three presidents over the 120. And what did he want to do? What did the king want to do with just Daniel? Set him over all of them. And the politicians all responded with, yes, we agree. No, they didn't do that, did they? They didn't like that one bit. Verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. So these government officials are jealous of Daniel's growing prominence. Let's try to find something wrong so that we can pull him down, but they couldn't find anything. So they're frustrated. Verse 5, Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So they'll turn to religious persecution. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute, to make a firm decree, that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree. So their scheme, let's have a 30-day period where there's only one person that you can worship, one person that you can pray to, you alone, O king. Now, kings in that day and age were not known exactly for their humility. So these politicians are playing to their pride, this guy's puffed up ego, and he went right along with it. Why did they go this route? Because they knew that Daniel will not go along with it. They knew that Daniel would continue to pray to his God. and so they could be rid of him. What was Daniel's response? Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So what's Daniel's response? He didn't take the easy way out that I'll address in a little bit. But he was faithful to his God. And the wicked politicians then sought to bring the matter to Darius, forcing Darius to do this. Remember, look, drop down to verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. And so the king's hand is forced to do exactly what the wicked politicians wanted to do all along, bring Daniel, condemn him with the death penalty. They threw him in the lion's den, and you know the story. The Lord kept the lion's mouths closed, Daniel's released, and everything's happy then, right? What happened to the politicians? They got thrown in with their families to make sure that that would never happen again and no vengeance would be taken against Darius. You would have thought that the politicians would have thought through this a little bit. I mean, just think a minute, okay? Let's have this law, king, so that we can get rid of Daniel, your favorite. And then once Daniel, in their minds, was removed, do you really think the king is going to exalt you? I mean, it's just some bad logic on their part. But that is not what was happening. Why? Because God is sovereign. He can use even the wrath of man to praise him. So we've seen the forest. The whole book of Daniel is to show us that there is one true God and he is sovereign over all. We see in this chapter that this chapter shows us how that sovereign God protected godly Daniel from ungodly, malicious rulers. And now I'd like to draw your attention to singly verse 10, that branch in that tree. And remember, this is the practical effect, the practical result of the fact that you, Christian, can go directly to God through Christ and Christ alone. You don't need any church priest, as it were, that you have to go through, but you can go directly to God. And I want us to see 5 lessons from Daniel's praying to encourage you, maybe to challenge you, hopefully to give you some instruction as well. 5 lessons about Daniel's praying from verse 10. The first is this, that Daniel prayed trusting the Lord. Daniel prayed trusting the Lord. Verse 10 says, Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. Daniel prayed, trusting the Lord. The decree had been publicly proclaimed. Daniel has to make a decision. Will I obey that decree and be unfaithful to my God? I cannot do that. I don't want to die either. I know. I've saved up some vacation time. I'm going to take that vacation into the country for a month. Then I don't have to disobey the decree and I don't have to disobey my God. But Daniel didn't do that. He trusted his God. He wasn't a fair weather believer. He trusted the Lord and sought to please him. Daniel's faithfulness was firm and steadfast. It wasn't a fair weather faith. Daniel prayed, trusting his God. Number 2, Daniel prayed obeying the Lord. He prayed obeying the Lord. Where do we see this from verse 10? Well, right after the part where he knew that the writing was signed and he went into his house, the text then says, in his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. Now, perhaps you might be saying at this point, Pastor, Have you gotten on the diving board? Or as I say to our folks, when somebody tries to get something out of the word that isn't there, they sucked it out of their thumb, they pulled it out of their sleeve. No, I don't want you to think that. Daniel is obeying the Lord. Why are we even told this? I mean, think about it. Why would we be told that he went into his house and his windows were open in his chamber toward Jerusalem? Why are we told his interior decorating style? What point does that even have in this text here? Well, for one thing, he didn't go into a private room to pray and lock the door. Because if he did that, nobody would see him. It was his normal practice to pray at that place with his windows open toward Jerusalem. That was his normal practice. Why did he do this? This was in obedience to God's commands in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 38 and 39. We won't go there, but write it down and look at it sometime. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 38 and 39. There, Solomon is praising God at the dedication of the temple. And he says, Lord, if your people sin against you and are taken captive out of this place, may they turn their eyes and their hearts and pray to you. Guess where? At Jerusalem. That is what God commanded the captives to do. And Daniel prayed, obeying his God. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed, but Daniel still knew that God's promises were yea and amen. He would fulfill them. He would bring them back there at the end of the 70 years. It would be reestablished. That was the direction of his heart. And so that's how he prayed. He prayed in obedience to the Lord, because obeying the Lord for Daniel was more important than obeying men. Is that something that pops up elsewhere in Scripture? We must obey God rather than men. That's what Daniel is doing here. A third thing to learn about Daniel's praying from verse 10. Daniel prayed worshiping the Lord. He prayed worshiping the Lord. He says he kneeled upon his knees three times a day. Kneeled upon his knees three times a day. Kneeling is that outward posture that matches and reflects the inward posture of humility, that heartfelt attitude that we need. Not like the Pharisee that said, Lord, I thank you that I'm better than so many other men, especially that fella. Daniel prayed kneeling. How often did Daniel kneel? What's the text say there? Three times a day. Three times a day. You know, this is an obedience to the Lord as well. In Psalm 55, verse 17, it says, at evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. This was Daniel's practice, praying, worshiping the Lord. And despite the fact that there was this decree that would mean his life, he didn't change his routine. He didn't change his practice. He stayed faithful to the Lord. What was Daniel's job? Was he a low-level government employee? He was a high-level government employee, wasn't he? What comes with great responsibility? Whoops, I just said it. What comes with great position? Great responsibility. He had a lot to do. And by the way, do you remember how old he was? 80 to 85 years old. He's not a spring chicken. He doesn't have the youth and the vigor and strength of a young man. He has great, heavy responsibilities, a lot of work to do, but he determined, I will pray to the Lord three times a day. Requires great discipline, great focus. One of my favorite commentators, I call them my friends on my shelf. Some of them are good friends, some of them are not so good friends. This is a really good friend. His name is Matthew Henry. Have you ever heard of Matthew Henry before? Matthew Henry said this about Daniel. Though he was a man of business, vast business, for the service of the public, He did not think that would excuse him from the daily exercises of devotion. Have we ever said that? I just have so much to do. To carve out 5-10 minutes to pray, I mean, that's kind of hard. Daniel was a man of business, vast business, that did not excuse him from praying to the Lord. Henry continues, "How inexcusable then are those who have but little to do in the world and yet will not do this much for God and their souls." One of the things that my family and I have greatly enjoyed with our time here with you these last few days is the meals in your homes or in going to restaurants. It is having a little problem on our waistband right now. I mean, we are just very full, not only the fellowship, but the food. It's been excellent. Let me ask you, how many times a day do you eat? Well, we probably should qualify that question. Are we asking teenagers? Or are we asking adults? And which adults are we asking, okay? I have a teenage boy. How often do kids eat? Do they ever stop, we might ask. Why do you eat 3 times a day? Because we're hungry. Because we want to. Because eating is fun. Do we pray with that kind of regularity? Do we pray with that same sense of need? And when we pray, are we praying not out of a rote, but because, like Daniel, we want to worship Him? Because we love Him, and we want to talk to Him, and we want to pour out our heart to Him, and we want to express our love for Him. Through Christ, you have the one true mediator, and you can go to the Lord anytime. We must pray, worshiping the Lord. A fourth characteristic of Daniel's prayer, he prayed thanking the Lord. He prayed thanking the Lord. It says he prayed and gave thanks before his God. So he prayed. He made requests. What would you pray for? If you were in Daniel's shoes and you knew what was going to happen, Lord, give me strength to obey you. Give me strength and grace. Help me to be faithful to you, Lord. I trust myself and my situation to you, O God. Read the Psalms, dozens of Psalms, where the psalmist cries out and says, Lord, my enemies are surrounding me. Many of those Psalms, they begin very dark situations. The situation is very bleak, but they always end with hope and confidence that my God will deliver me. Daniel is undoubtedly thinking of those prayers. I wouldn't be surprised as well. In part of his prayers, he prayed, Lord, protect me from this danger, if it be thy will. Lord, deliver me from this. We also read, Daniel gave thanks. Daniel gave thanks. He expressed gratitude. For what? What's about to happen to Daniel? He's about to be thrown into the what? The lion's den. Kids, doesn't that sound exciting? I mean, you go to the zoo and you see the lions. They're pretty cute and cuddly, right? No, you're going to be dinner for those starving lions. And you hear them because the windows are open. You hear them growling. Daniel, we want you now. And Daniel prayed, thanking the Lord. How could that be? How could that be? What is there to give thanks for? Well, think a minute. Think about the innumerable mercies of the Lord that Daniel had experienced for over 80 years of his life. Did he have cause to give thanks to the Lord? We are so now focused, aren't we? We're so focused on now, we forget what has God done. We need to give thanks to the Lord at all times because of what He has done for us. Thus, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, pray with thanksgiving at all times. In everything, give thanks. It should be a part of every one of our prayers for the mercies that God has blessed us with. One last aspect of Daniel's prayer, number 5, Daniel prayed faithful to the Lord. He prayed faithful to the Lord. The last 4 words of verse 10, as he did aforetime. Daniel didn't wait for a crisis to come to start praying. That's what happens with a lot of us, isn't it? Just being honest. Things are going along smoothly, we don't pray. Bad situation comes, oh, we need to pray. This was already part of his habit. It was already part of his life, as he did aforetime. And he didn't do this to become a martyr. I'm going to start praying now so that I can die for the Lord. He did what he had always done. Regular private prayer was the regular pattern of his life, no matter what was going on. He ordered, he directed, he put in place every part of his life so that it was in accordance with God's will as it was revealed in Scripture. I'm going to come to that again, but I want to emphasize it. Because this was his habit. Habits don't happen by doing it once, do they? They happen by repetition. It was his regular habit. He had things he had to do in life, and one of those things that he said, I must do in this life is pray. I will bake that into my schedule. It will happen. It is non-negotiable. I will pray. I'd like to make some application, specific application for us from Daniel's example here. The first application I'm going to direct towards our young people here this evening. Young people, I would urge you, develop the habit of praying now. Now, when you're young, in the early days of your life. Because more often than not, generally speaking, the habits that you start in the life now, they will continue the rest of your life. Parents, you set an example of the kind of habits that your children will establish in their lives. And I would like to give praise and thanks to the Lord at this time for my mom and my grandma. I had the privilege of growing right next door to my grandma. We could go over at any time and get spoiled when mom wouldn't give us the things that we wanted. I'm kind of joking there and kind of not. But I remember staying overnight at my grandma's house. We'd load our suitcases and walk across the yard and through the garden and stay overnight at grandma's house. Grandma read her Bible every day. She prayed. I can still remember seeing her in her chair praying, reading the Word. Before every meal and after every meal, we would pray and give thanks to the Lord. And she would read the Word of God to us. And I have the same thing. And my mom, same thing, sits in a very similar chair to my grandma. My grandma did. Prays, reads the Word every morning like clockwork. Not out of I gotta do this, but I want to hear the Word. I want to hear the Lord, and I want to pray. Young people, establish the habit of praying in your life now. A second point of application. From the situation that Daniel was in here in chapter 6, there are some significant external pressures on him, weren't there? Talk about a pressure cooker. External pressures, no matter how great they might be on your life. Anybody here under pressure? No matter how great the pressures that are on your life right now, they must never change your obedience to the Lord. Why is the Lord having me go through this hard time right now? Well, if everything was easy, you wouldn't build spiritual muscle, as it were, would you? Why am I going through this trial? Have we ever said, I can't wait to get to heaven so I can know why the Lord is having me go through this trial? I can tell you right now, you don't have to wait till then. You can know right now, why is God having you go through this trial? Oh, is Pastor Greenfield a prophet that we're going to have to stone? Is he going to make some kind of prediction that's not going to come true? No. James 1, verses 2 through 4. We're told to praise the Lord for those trials. We're told to persevere through those trials, because what does the Lord do with those trials in your life, Christian? He makes you stronger. He enables you to persevere. And if you have a challenge persevering like you should through that trial, what are you supposed to do? As you praise Him for it, as you persevere through it, you must pray. Pray for wisdom. Lord, help me to obey Your word, and I'm having a hard time figuring out how to do all that right now in this situation. Give me wisdom. And pray with faith. And the Lord will give you that wisdom. Never let. Determine tonight, you will never let any external situation or circumstance affect your obedience to the Lord. A third point of application that I hope will be very encouraging for you, especially in this time of our nation's history. Never forget that no matter what our government may do, they are only on the scene for a little while. Christian, your God is always sovereign. He is always sovereign over everything. The greatest ruler, perhaps, that this world has ever known in Nebuchadnezzar could kill, could keep alive, could raise up and put down. He had so much power. What did the Lord do to mighty Nebuchadnezzar? Like that. Made him like a cow eating grass. His hair started to grow and long fingernails. Now that's a creepy picture, isn't it? The Lord did that immediately, until Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses by God's grace, and he said, the Lord, He is sovereign. So folks, when we face an election where we're not happy with anything, and not just the candidates, but we're seeing the entire direction of our country going away from the Lord, do not lose heart, because your God is always sovereign over everything. So be comforted, be encouraged, be faithful. Just like Daniel was. Daniel didn't respond to the government decree. This is a fourth application. He didn't respond to the government decree. And kids, what did the government tell him not to do? Don't do what? Don't pray. Daniel didn't respond to that government decree by praying so that he can just kind of thumb his nose at the politicians. See? I want everybody to see this. I'm disobeying you. Can kind of get that idea. He's just like a political protester. That's not the attitude he had. He has spirit-controlled humility, a spirit-controlled discipline. He did as he had done aforetime. Was Daniel ready to die for the Lord? I think he was. He was ready to die. He was ready to meet his Lord. What point of application can we take from this verse in regards to dying for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, just from the last few verses there, he, as he did aforetime, Daniel was already living for the Lord, and so he was ready to die for Him. You're not going to be ready to die for Christ until you're already living for Him. You're not going to be ready to die for the Lord until you're already living for Him. We can put all kinds of brave bravado on ourselves. Yeah, I'm ready to die for the Lord when the persecution comes. Don't think about that right now. That's in the maybe future. You have to focus on the now, on what God has told us now. And God's will for your life right now is not to die for Him. It is to live for Him. And as you live faithfully for Him, then you will be ready to die for Him if He calls you to that. A sixth point of application, and this is my last. What are the dangers of preaching, as I did last night about evangelism, and tonight about prayer, is that I can bring myself under conviction. I don't preach the gospel as much as I should, and I don't pray as much as I should. I'm not the kind of preacher who asks for a raise of hands after a sermon or asks you to come forward. But that's the type of sermon that many preachers can do just to fill the front row. That's not my desire. That's not my intent. I want to encourage you. If need be, challenge you and give some instruction. Here's the challenge. My last point of application from Daniel's prayer. I'd like to bring in a New Testament passage from Ephesians 5:16. Redeem the time, and what's the reason why we should buy up the minutes? The days are what? Evil. The days were evil in Daniel's time, and he ordered his life. He redeemed the time. You have to discipline your life. You have to bring your life in order so that you are doing the things that are absolutely essential. Think of your life, I got this illustration from somebody else, but think of your life like a vase. Country boy in me has a hard time saying fancy words like that. A vase, okay? A big glass jar. Maybe that would help us country bumpkins. Think of your life like a big glass jar, and you've got the various pieces of the rocks that represent different aspects of your life. You've got big rocks and you've got little rocks. What were to happen, and the big rocks are the essential things and the little rocks are the not so essential things. What were to happen if you filled that big vase, that big glass jar, with all the little rocks, and then you go to put some of the big rocks in? Are you going to fit all the big rocks in? It's not going to work, is it? So what do you do first? You put the big rocks in first, and then the little rocks make their way around the big rocks. And you have both there. What is prayer? Big rock or little rock? It's a big rock, isn't it? Look at your life. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Every one of us has the same amount of time. That's quite a thought to think about. Maybe you never thought about that before. Every one of us has 365 and a quarter days out of the year, 7 days in a week, 24 hours in a day, 60 minutes in an hour, 60 seconds per minute. Every one of us has the same amount of time. Everyone here who is a believer, a priest before the Lord, we are supposed to be praying to our God regularly, all the time. In our closets, and when we're driving. Always in that spirit of prayer. Is it a big rock, or is it a little rock in your life? Earlier this year, I read a book by the Puritan Thomas Brooks. The title of the book is The Secret Key to Heaven. That almost sounds like a Joel Osteen title, but he was not a Joel Osteen. I heartily recommend that book, The Secret Key to Heaven, by Thomas Brooks. Let me read one sentence on page 108 of that book. Notwithstanding, and he's speaking about Daniel, notwithstanding such a multiplicity of business as lay upon his hands, and notwithstanding his servile condition, yet Daniel was very careful to redeem time for private prayer. Yes, it is very observable that the heart of Daniel, in the midst of all his mighty businesses, was so much set upon private prayer, upon his secret retirements for religious exercises, that he runs the risk of losing all his honors, profits, pleasures, yes, and life itself, rather than that he would be deprived of convenient time and opportunities to wait upon God in his chamber. Now that's a Puritan sentence, brothers and sisters, because that was all one sentence. So let me break it down for you. What is Thomas Brooks saying there? Daniel had a lot of business to do. Any of us have a lot of business to do? Daniel was under a great authority. He was under great authority. In fact, his authority was the most powerful ruler on earth. A lot of business to do under the greatest authority of the world at that time. He faced great pressures. Great pressures. Yet, prayer was so important to him that he set aside time to pray. He was willing to risk losing honor, profit, pleasure, his life itself. He would rather be deprived of everything than lose prayer. What are we willing to give up to pray? You have given up one of your evenings tonight, last night, Lord willing, tomorrow night, to come hear the word. Thank the Lord for that. What are we willing and ready to give up to pray as priests to our God because of God's grace, because of what He's shown us, because of what He's done for us? Daniel chose rather to lose his life rather than lose prayer. How important is praying to our Lord and Savior, to you? Our great God is not affected by anything in this world. Rather, He's in absolute control of it. So trust Him for grace to always be faithful. Pray, learning from Daniel. Pray, trusting and obeying and worshiping and thanking and being faithful. Thank you, Lord, for your word that is true and powerful, that breaks rocks and cuts to the dividing of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. But I also thank you, Lord, that in addition to bringing conviction and rebuking us, that your word also, Lord, encourages, it comforts, it gives guidance and instruction, it disciplines and trains us so that we will be ready laborers for you. Oh Lord, I pray that your word had this effect, all these effects for us tonight, that we are encouraged and comforted, that though our country descends into further sin and depravity, you are sovereign, and you are even working through that to bring about your glory. May we be challenged, Lord, by Daniel's example, that as our times grow more difficult, perhaps, Lord, even that we would start to begin persecuted for our faith, that we will be faithful and we will pray. Help us, Lord, to remember the price that was required for us to be able to come into your very presence, the very blood of Christ shed for our sins. Thank you for Christ's sacrifice, and we praise you for his resurrection, for his ascension, how he sits at your hand now, and he even intercedes for us. Thank you, Lord, for making us a royal priesthood. Thank you, God, for prayer. Help us to pray. Help us to be a people of prayer, Lord. Help us to pray at morning, at noon, and at night. Help us to order our lives. Give us grace, Lord, to live for you. Help our young people, Lord, to seek you. Burden their hearts. Help them to see that the things of this world are truly vanity. They're nothing. They're a waste. They distract, they deprive us of you and cause ourselves to be corrupted even further. Help us, Lord, to resist that. Give them that vigilance and zeal, Lord, to live for you in your glory. And may that be seen, Lord, in regularly praying, as Daniel did as a young man and as Daniel did as an old man. Thank you, Lord, for our time tonight in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.